Bible this morning. I would like for you to turn with me to two passages, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. We'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2, and also to Acts chapter 17. It's interesting that I really feel like the Lord totally changed my message yesterday. I was thinking about how today would be 1 year ago that Brother Sal Saloni went to be with the Lord. A month after he went to be with the Lord, Brother Paul Krolowitz graduated. Since then, Brother Ray De La Serta graduated, and quite a number of others. We have some of our family members went to be with the Lord. Sister Leela went to be with the Lord. Dave Kluot went to be with the Lord. Wasn't long ago that Sister Lola's husband went to be with the Lord. We've had quite a few graduations here lately. Sister Joycelyn went to be with the Lord this week, and Sister Marilyn Mosley went to be with the Lord this week. Y'all didn't get a chance to know Marilyn, but she was a very kind and gentle lady. I kind of grew up around the Mosley family, and they were a very warm Christian family, always welcomed me in their home, and have some very, very good memories of Sister Marilyn. But you know, with all of these graduations lately, I thought it might be a good idea for me to just address this subject, because sometimes people have a strange reaction to death. Sometimes people, even in the body of Christ, have a strange reaction to death. Sometimes, for whatever reason, it seems to be quite unsettling for them. And I can give you an example. I started pastoring in 1981. That was September 1981, the first Sunday in September, we kicked off our first church service down in Chalmette, and I was there for 16 years. But in September of 1983, just 2 years after I started in the pastorate, my dad passed away suddenly. He got sick and died very quickly. And you know, the reaction of people to a death like that, a sudden death, is usually sympathy, condolences, warmth, love, friendship. What can we do? You know, we love you. Your dad was such a blessing. Or, you know, anything we can do for you, your family. You know, that's generally what you get. People who say, I'm going to be praying for you, praying for your comfort. But I'll never forget, now I'm young in the ministry, I'll never forget, there was a family we were close to. We'd been in their home, they'd been in our home, they were part of the body. This family had the most unusual reaction to my dad's death that to this day I'm still kind of astounded by it. But their response was to pack up and leave the church just as quickly as they could get out of there. And their reason was, we've been praying for him and he died, and therefore something's got to be wrong. Something had to be wrong. Something's got to be wrong with the church. Something's got to be wrong with Brother Rusty. Something must be wrong with the whole situation, because when you pray for people, they shouldn't die. I always wondered where they wound up going to church and if they found one where people didn't die. Because if they did, I always wanted to know where that place was, because I thought it might be a nice place to go. Where people live without dying. But isn't that an unusual response? Yeah. Wouldn't that kind of... It was so unsettling for me that not only now am I going to bury my dad, but we've got people leaving the church because he died. Since that time, I have realized that some people have the most unusual and strange responses to death. Yep. That I have not only seen people leave a church, I've seen people quit God. Yep. When a loved one died. We've had other situations since then when somebody we prayed for or somebody we were petitioning for passed away. We've seen other families leave as a result of that. It's, to me, it's a very bizarre response. But, you know, here in the last year and a half, we have had a number of people who've graduated to glory. And I know that sometimes you hear about, well, we're praying for this one, we're praying for him, we're praying for him, praying for him. And then the next thing you hear is, well, we're planning their funeral. That can be discouraging to some. Maybe disillusion. Maybe that can set in, or a certain degree of disappointment. I thought it would be good for me to address this topic today. And try to encourage us all in this matter, because we need to know that while we want our loved ones right here with us,
Amen.
God is populating heaven.
Amen.
And I want to remind us all that when a loved one dies, as much as we miss them, it's not a cliche when we say they're in a better place than this. No sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no more suffering, no more grief, no more agony, no more trials, no more bills, no more hospital visits, no more mortgage or rent payments, no more worries about crime and health insurance and government-controlled health insurance. Are you in 1 Kings? All right, I want to read chapter 2, 1 Kings chapter 2. I want to read verse 1. We're going to begin in verse 1. Now the days of David grew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his judgments and commandments, and his testimonies, as it's written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Now, here is a passage where the king that the Bible says there was none like him in all the earth, never before and never since. This was the man after God's own heart, King David. This is the man who was now dying. And this, I like the way this is expressed. When he told his son, he called his son to his side, and he said here in verse 2, I go the way of all the earth. Don't fall apart. Don't unravel. Don't grieve. Don't be swallowed up with sorrow. In fact, he said, be strong and be a man. Because you have to go forward. You have to now carry on in my place, in my stead. I go the way of all the earth. Joshua said the same thing when he was dying. In fact, chapter 23, you don't have to turn there, but Joshua is now dying, and he said, today, I go the way of all the earth. I go the way of all the earth. And he said, I want to remind you that not one single thing that God has promised has he ever failed to do.
Amen.
Not one good word of all his promise. This is Joshua's word. You know, the fact of the matter is, we will all go the way of all the earth.
Amen.
Each and every one of us. Job 30, verse 23. For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. You will bring me to death. We have an appointment. That's what Job said.
Amen.
Remember what the book of Hebrews says. It is appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto man once to die. So we all have an appointment. It's written on your calendar. I'm glad we can't see it. So we don't know when that day is. But don't think that death only comes for the aged and the elderly. Because death comes for young and old alike. It comes for rich and poor, black and white, male and female, good people, bad people. Death comes for all. There's a very interesting verse in Psalms 89. Let me read this one to you. Psalms 89:48. I'd like for you to write it down because later I want you to read that verse again and ponder it. But here's what the Bible says. Psalms 89:48. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? What man? Tell me, show me one who will not die, who will be able to keep himself from dying. The modern version translates it, no one can live forever, all will die. No one can escape the power of the grave. No one. So our text here, 1 Kings 2:2, is really a rather profound expression about the journey that we all must take. Sooner or later, we will take this journey. Sooner or later, we must pass through this door, rich and poor, black and white, male, female, kings and peasants, educated and uneducated, the strong, the weak, the male, the female, the good, the bad, no one is exempted. Everyone must die. You're also in Acts chapter 17? Okay, now let me read a passage or two over here. The Bible says we all have this appointment. This appointment. That's why we have to live ready. Ready to live, ready to die, or ready to fly. You know, if the Lord should come and interrupt history and the trumpet blows and the voice from heaven shouts, come up here. Amen. Have to be ready for that. Amen. Acts 17, verse 24. Paul is preaching in Athens. He says in verse 24, I'm in Acts 17, 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. I want you to notice this. He says, verse 26, God has set boundaries. He has set boundaries. He has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. He set boundaries for nations, for kingdoms. He has set dates for their rise and their fall. He has set the extent of a king's reign, a pharaoh's reign, a Caesar's reign, a president's reign. It's all part of the eternal decree. Amen. He has set the boundaries of what land they should occupy, how far they can go, and no further. That's all in the divine decree. But it goes even further than the habitation and time of nations, of kingdoms. And it extends all the way down to the individual person and their span of life. He has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Weymouth, in his New Testament translation, says, and marked out for them an appointed span of life. He has marked out for them an appointed span of life. We all have an appointed span. You don't know when your last day will be. Amen. That means you have to live as though it could be today. Right. So you don't want to be wrong with other people, wrong with people in your family. You don't want to be out of sorts with with God or with any other human being, with any other person. You don't want to be out of sorts with anybody.
Amen.
Because if you go today, you want to be able to stand before the Lord. And you want to be able to hear the Lord welcome you in and say, well done, faithful servant.
Right.
Job chapter 7 and verse 1 asks this question. Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Is there not an appointed time? Or how about Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1, 2, and 3? To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die.
Amen.
There is a time for everything.
That's right.
So what we see in Scripture then is that each and every one of us must die. In Adam, all die. That's what the Bible says. In Adam, all die. In Christ, you know, we'll all be made alive. But in Adam, all die. Flesh and blood, the Bible says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. This mortal body, this body of corruption, must be discarded in order that we can inherit eternity, immortality, and incorruption. A new body of incorruption. King David, here's his words to his son. I go the way of all the earth. Now, I want you to think about how profound that really is, because what David is saying, what he acknowledged and what he recognized, is something each and every one of us knows, that every living thing that we know, that we see, that we feel, that we touch, every living thing dies.
You're right. Amen.
Doesn't matter if it's plant, animal, fish, fowl, human, every living thing dies. I remember walking the streets of Jerusalem and how powerfully it impacted me that we were walking on the dust of a thousand generations. Walking on the dust of a thousand generations that had gone on before us. Every living thing dies. I go the way of all the earth. You can't stop it. That was the question we just read. Who can escape the power of the grave? Who has that power to escape? But what human being? Which of us? You can't even pass a law and prohibit death. I mentioned that in 2012 there was a little town in Italy that passed a law. I told you all about that. It was a very humorous story and a true story. Little town in Italy did not have a cemetery. The town about 20 miles away had a cemetery. So the town with no cemetery buried all their dead in the town with the cemetery. They had the arrangement. But then the two mayors fell out with each other. And so the mayor with no cemetery, the town with no cemetery, he got mad. He said, I'll show him. We're going to pass an ordinance making it against the law to die in our city limits. We'll show him. We don't need his cemetery. It made international news that the little town actually passed an ordinance making it illegal to die within the city limits. So. And they interviewed him, and he said, well, unfortunately, a couple of our senior citizens have already broke the law, but it was wouldn't it be good if you could just pass a law and stop death? But death comes anyway, doesn't it? But that brings me to a question I would like to address today. I think it's something that we should address. Question is, well, Brother Rusty, should not we have some authority over death? I mean, we're Christians. We fill with the Holy Spirit of God. Shouldn't we have authority even to raise the dead? The Lord told his disciples, you go preach the kingdom, you heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead. I mean, we have seen quite a few of our loved ones go be with the Lord here lately. Good people, godly people, humble people, prayed for them, and yet they graduated to glory. Well, first of all, don't think that death is in any way a failure for a believer. Death is promotion. Death is graduation. Remember, this is what we are preparing ourselves for. We're not preparing ourselves to live here.
You're right. Thank God.
We're preparing ourselves to graduate from here. This world's not our home. My kingdom's not of this world. That's what the Lord said.
You're right.
We're all readying ourselves for the day the Lord calls so that we're ready to go.
Amen.
You can't stay here.
Amen.
Doesn't matter how much you own, you can't stay.
Amen.
It doesn't matter how much you earn, you can't stay. Doesn't matter how much you love it here, you can't stay. Nobody stays. Everybody has to go. Some sooner, some later, but all eventually.
Amen.
But the question remains, shouldn't we be seeing more? Shouldn't we be seeing more of the supernatural in the church? More of the miraculous, greater demonstrations of the power of God, the dead raised, the sick healed, the miracle powers of God. Surely that would cause the heathen to sit up and take notice. It would at least silence the skeptics, the atheists, and so forth. I think it's a good question, and it's a question I would like for us to consider this morning. First of all, I would remind you that the Bible says everybody dies.
Amen.
Everybody is going to die. That's the bottom line. Everybody's going to die. Are you ready? That's the question. That's the big question. Are you ready? Don't cling so tenaciously to this world, because you can't stay.
Right.
Don't cling to anything in this world, like Corey Ten Boom said. You have to hold all things lightly. That way, it won't hurt when the Lord pries your fingers off of it.
You know. Amen.
Can we remind ourselves that life is brief? According to the Bible, life is very brief. We have, in our own experience, noticed that life is brief. No matter how long you live, it's still brief. 100 years is brief. In the light of eternity, it's brief. James 4, verse 14, what is your life? It's just a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. That's all our life is. The Bible compares human life to the grass of the field, to the flowers, to the morning mist, all things that are very temporal. That's how the Bible compares life, things that are temporary.
Amen.
Job chapter 14 and verse 1, old Job, remember Job. Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of sorrow.
Amen.
He could say that. And in verse 2, Job 14:2, I want you to listen to what he said. Speaking of man, he blossoms like a flower and then he dies. He is like a fleeting shadow that doesn't stay long. None of us are here for long. So what do we do? Let's love each other. Let's appreciate each other. Let's value each other. Let's rescue the time that we have, redeem the time that we have here. Let's make it count for something in eternity. Rather than spend it, squander it, waste it, fritter it away. Time is a valuable thing. It's the stuff life is made of, you know.
Right.
Life is short, life is frail, and everybody dies.
Amen.
Everybody dies. World's a dangerous place.
Yeah.
Nobody gets out of here alive. I get a kick out of sometimes people, you know, they get so caught up in the health thing, the health food, the health this, the health that.
Yeah.
And I told somebody one time, you know what I've discovered? Everybody who ever ate carrots died.
Yeah.
Eventually they died.
Yep. Amen.
Yeah. Well, no, it wasn't the carrots' fault. You know, it's just everybody dies. That's the bottom line. You know. But here's the second thing I'd really like to bring out in answer to this question. And this, I want you to ponder, I want you to consider this, because perhaps you never thought of this before. Some of the passages we cite, three passages in particular, do not really have wide-scale application. One of them is, go raise the dead. The other one is, they shall take up serpents. The other one is, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Now, I would like for you to think about these passages that we cite and recite and quote and so forth. But here's the fact. Those passages do not have wide-scale application. Let me give you a little, for instance, what I'm talking about. Mark chapter 16, the Lord says, in my name, these signs will follow them that believe. You know, they'll speak in tongues. Lots of people speaking in tongues. Lots of tongues reported in the Bible, book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Jude 20. Lots of speaking in tongues in the Bible.
Amen.
And carrying on to the present day. Laying hands on the sick, seeing the sick healed. We see that throughout Scripture. You see it in the Gospels, see it in the book of Acts. Read about it. Experienced it ourselves, praying for the sick. Seeing people healed and so forth. But now, let me ask you a question. In the Bible, they'll take up serpents, the Bible says, Mark 16. How many times in the Bible, in the entire New Testament, is it recorded that someone took up a serpent and was bitten and not killed or injured? How many times? One time, that's right. Acts chapter 28, the Isle of Melita, Paul, and look, this was accidental. Paul didn't go around looking for a snake. He said, let me go find me a big old rattlesnake and pick it up and show you that I have faith. No, it was accidental. He was picking up firewood, and it just so happened, hidden in the firewood, ever since then, I read that, you know, I've been careful picking up firewood. Roll it around a little bit before I pick it up, you know. He picked up the firewood, venomous snake bit him, fangs attached to his arm. The Bible says, Acts 28, he shook it off into the fire, and everybody watched him now. They said, well, he's going to swell up and die. He didn't even panic. He just went right on. And they all were astounded because venomous snake bit him, did not harm him. But one account, only one. How many accounts in Scripture are there, entire New Testament, of someone drinking deadly poison and surviving, no harm? How many accounts? Somebody think real quick. None in the New Testament. The poison in the pot in the old, but none in the new. Not one. So, I don't know if you realize it, but you know there are churches that practice snake handling, and some of them claim to drink poison. Those churches usually don't last very long. They just can't keep leadership. But can you imagine anyone purposely drinking? I'm going to drink this strychnine or. I'm going to expose myself to some anthrax or something like that. Well, you know, the Bible says, this is what the Lord said when the devil told him, I want you to jump off the top of the temple. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You don't intentionally put yourself in harm's way. You don't do things that are suicidal to tempt the Lord, to prove you have faith or any other. I'm going to go cross the interstate blindfolded just to... Yeah, you're right. It's absolutely not wisdom. Now, that brings me to my next question, and that is, let's consider the scriptures that talk about raising the dead. Now, you might find it interesting to note that there are relatively few instances in the Bible of the dead being raised, of people actually raising the dead. For instance, in the Old Testament, in the entire Old Testament, now, the Old Testament chronology, if you begin with Genesis and go all the way through Malachi, I don't think there's any way in the world you could stretch it past 4,000 years. I don't know. Let's just say 4,000 years of human history. In 4,000 years of Old Testament history, how many people were raised from the dead? Three. Three all total. Elijah raised one. Elisha raised one. And a dead guy got buried and thrown on top of Elisha's bones, and he popped up from the dead. So you got three in the entire 4,000-year span of the Old Testament. So that's one every 1,333 years. In the New Testament now, that's another story, because the Lord raised three from the grave. He raised up three. He raised up the widow of Nain's son. He raised up Jairus' daughter. And he raised up Lazarus! Come forth! And then you've got the New Testament, the book of Acts, the entire book of Acts, two were raised from the dead. Peter raised one, Paul raised one. Now, when the Lord died, of course, he was resurrected from the dead. And then at his resurrection, the Bible says, Matthew 27, a fascinating passage of Scripture, a whole bunch of the saints got up out of their graves and walked around, went into Jerusalem, and were seen of multitudes. Imagine that. Now, with the exception of the Lord, every single one of those people who were resurrected from the dead died again.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, they were raised up from death, but they eventually died. Now, the Lord, of course, he lives forever and ever. But don't you find it interesting that we talk about raising the dead? And let me tell you why I bring this up. I remember being at a funeral years ago. Now, I'm still young in the Lord. And we were at the funeral, and this brother next to me, he says, go ahead. I said, go ahead and what? He said, go pray, raise him up. And here I'm thinking, well, I'm a great man of faith. Maybe I will. Then I kept thinking, I better not. Because I'm going to look really stupid if, you know, they don't get up. And they prod me. Go ahead. I said, why don't you go raise them up from the dead? You the pastor. You go raise them up from the dead. It made me do some real serious consideration on the subject of raising the dead to see how infrequently it happened in Scripture. How many people did Matthew raise from the dead? None. Mark, none. Luke, none. John, none. And you want me to go raise somebody up? It was relatively rare. That's my point. Now, there are accounts in church history, and I have no reason not to believe the accounts of people being raised from the dead. Many accounts in church history that carry all the way through to the present time. We have heard missionaries say that they prayed for people and they came back from the dead. I have no reason not to believe it.
Amen.
That's right. If you've ever read anything by Smith Wigglesworth, that was a guy who raised up a bunch of people from the dead. But let me tell you something about raising the dead that I've come to believe. It's not something you or I have power to do. It's not something that you can just say, okay, I'm just going to go raise this guy up from the dead. No, because you don't have that ability. You don't have that power, and you don't have that anointing. Let me tell you what it takes. It takes a divine act of God where he anoints a person with the gift of faith. You know how there are the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit? Well, one of those gifts is the gift of faith. The gift of faith is a supernatural faith that comes upon a person so that it is impossible for them to doubt. A faith that will cause them to do like a Lazarus come forth, raise up the dead. Now, the Lord used Smith Wigglesworth in that way, in a supernatural way. This is a working, could also call it a working of miracles. It goes counter to everything normal and everything in our human experience. But you can't do that on your own. You can't say, well, I wonder if I could just pray for him and raise him from the dead. You can't. No, you can't. You can't. And I'll tell you why. Because Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8 says you do not have that power. Amen. Ecclesiastes 8:8. If you have your Bible, I would like for you to turn there with me. Ecclesiastes, right after Job, Psalms, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8. Just like I don't think it would be wise for you to say, I'm just going to go grab this rattlesnake and prove that I have faith. Well, I don't think it would be wise for you to drink down a big glass of bleach saying, you know, I'm going to prove that we can drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt. Neither do I believe that it would be wise for you to try to raise the dead. Amen. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8. Now listen to this. Ecclesiastes 8, 8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Again, I want to read it. There is no man. How many men?
No.
No man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit in the day of death. To retain the spirit. He does not have this power in the day of death. Nobody has that power. No human being. You know, the power of resurrection lies with the Lord alone.
Amen.
That's not in our power. The word power there, interesting Hebrew word, it means dominion, mastery, has to do with one being a ruler. You are not the ruler over death.
Amen.
That power is not in the realm of human authority. That is the Lord's realm of power. In fact, the Bible tells us the last enemy that will be defeated is death. And death has not been defeated yet. Because that appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, dealing with the resurrection of the righteous. And it says the last enemy, that one terrible enemy that we're waiting to see defeated, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And then death will have no more hold until that day. We die. We all die.
Amen.
Each and every one of us. Unless the Lord comes in our lifetime and we have the privilege and joy of being caught up in a rapture. Ecclesiastes 8:8. No man has power over the spirit. The word spirit there, the Hebrew is ruach. It's the equivalent of the Greek pneuma. They both mean, let me tell you what they mean. They can be translated wind, they can be translated breath, or they can be translated spirit. This is a good translation in the King James, because this is exactly the idea of the meaning here. It means spirit. But there are those who want to translate it wind, as though, and this is their argument. You don't have any power to control the wind. Too bad. A fisherman would love to be able to control the wind. or somebody who lives in a hurricane-prone area would love to be able to control the wind. But just as we have no power to control the wind, neither do we have power to control the day of death. We don't have that authority. Another interesting statement here in verse 8 is that the King James says, and there is no discharge in that war. That is, no release in that war. It's an example that's drawn from a soldier's duty. You know, in biblical times, if they went to war, all leaves are canceled, all furlough is canceled, no excuses, you go fight, go pick up that sword, you're going to war. There's no discharge, no release, no furlough, no leave. You go in the war. And just like there is no discharge from that duty in a time of war, here's what Ecclesiastes says. You and I are in a continual war with death. It's a continual war, and nobody gets a furlough. You know, every day, it's a fight for life and a fight for breath. We don't even realize the battle that takes place even inside our own body, as a bazillion bacteria would like to make us ill. And the air you breathe would like to make you ill. And the things you eat and the things you drink would love to make you ill. Our body fights all of this off all the time. There's always a war. We must always be vigilant and diligent. I mean, you can't cross the street without looking. There's no place for carelessness. I mean, we want to take care of ourselves. We want to eat better foods and exercise and do things that are helpful and not necessarily harmful. But here's the reality. Like the bumper sticker said, eat right, stay fit, die anyway. You can't evade death forever. Nobody evades it forever. I think it's wise if we take care of ourselves. I really do. Why would you die before your time, the Bible also says. Because I think we can hurt ourselves by our own neglect. But no matter how cautious we are, no matter how good we eat and take care of ourselves, we're at war every day, war every day, war every day. No discharge from that duty. The point being, there is no human being on earth that has authority to raise the dead. That is a sovereign act of God that he does at his discretion. And if he does it, it'll be all God. No human being will get the glory for it. And look, there's another interesting statement here in verse 8. He says, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Now there, you wonder why that would even be included in this particular verse, but here's what I conclude in that matter. The expression that we have, the good die young, you know how far it goes back? It goes way back. Even in Psalm 73, you have the psalmist lamenting the fact that the good seem to suffer and the wicked seem to prosper.
That's right.
They live long. There's no bands in their death. Everything they set their hands to prosper. Well, here's the good, the righteous, the godly, struggling to survive, going through all kinds of trials and afflictions. And you've heard the expression, the good die young.
Right.
Well, wait, if the good die young, then if you are bad, you'll live long. Well, here's what he says in verse 8. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Nah, you're not going to live longer if you're wicked. Here's one thing you will do. You'll suffer misery for all eternity if you live wicked. But the good may seem to die young, and sometimes that's certainly true. Sometimes it is true. But wickedness will not extend anyone's life. It will ensure your eternal misery. But here, again, I would say that we should all be praying and longing to see a fresh visitation of God's Spirit. Upon the church, upon our individual lives. Lord, let your Holy Spirit fall upon us fresh. Lord, we want to see greater demonstrations of your power. We want to see the sick healed, Lord.
Amen.
We want to see this cancer rebuked and gone. We want to see these heart attacks reversed. We want to see the power of God. I mean, the lame walk, the blind see. Let your spirit, Lord Jesus, be poured out again. We long for it. We pray for it. We fast for it. And I do believe that God will send it. I do believe that he will. In fact, he encourages us to do that. The Bible tells us in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1, ask ye of the Lord rain in the days of the latter rain. Ask for it. Pray for it. Ask the Lord to send it. I don't think we should be content with the status quo. But I would also remind us all that only God can send that.
Yes.
We can't manufacture it. We can't hype it up. Amen. Lord, I've seen enough of that.
Right.
People trying to work it up,
yeah.
Hype it up, shout it up, make it up.
Yeah.
You can turn on the light show and have the special sound effects and turn on the smoke machines and whoop and holler and I've seen too much of that already. I've seen too much of them wanting to slap people down and push them to make sure they know. You know you're supposed to fall when we touch you, right? Let this guy come whisper in your ear. You fall. Get with the program around here. We've seen enough of that. I know there is a real power of God. There is a real power of God, and we must not try to work up something that's not authentic. We want God to move. We want God to move. We want God to move powerfully. And you ask yourself, Lord, how can we get the power to fall? Well, we can do all the things that we know to do. I mean, get right with God for one thing. Get right with each other for another thing. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. We can forgive. We can humble ourselves. We can desire more of God in our lives. We can pray. We can fast. We can seek God. We can put Him first in our lives. Y'all awake?
Yes.
We can obey the Lord like we're supposed to. I mean, get our lives in line with His word and His will. We can pray for fire. We can pray for His glory. We can pray for rain in the days of the latter rain, just like Zechariah tells us to do. But you can't make it happen. Ultimately, it's a sovereign move of God. And here's what we can't do, because I'll tell you, I tortured myself for quite a while after my dad died. What more should I have done? Pray more, fast more, seek God more. What more? And then, you know, the more I thought about it, the more I realized, Rusty, you putting yourself back on a works righteousness treadmill, as though you're going to earn credit or merit or points with God by so many hours of prayer or so many days of fasting. We can't fall into this works-based righteousness that it's up to us. It's not up to us. We must pray. We must be right with God. We must be right with each other. We must seek God. We must put God first. We must fast. We must desire for God to move in our midst. But we can't make it happen.
No. Amen.
It's a sovereign act of God. Y'all are awake, right?
Yes.
It is a sovereign act of God. We can't generate it, and we can't torment ourselves thinking that somehow we're going to merit or earn revival.
Amen. That's right.
Beloved, we do live in a fallen world, and I do want to remind you, although really it should be glaringly obvious, people are going to get sick. People will die. Rich, poor, good, evil, black, white, male, female, young, old, people will die. And you will die. The longer you're a Christian, the longer you're alive, the more people you know will die.
Amen.
More and more will be graduating to heaven as your life is extended.
Right.
And here's something that'll happen. It's inevitable. Heaven will become much more precious. The thought of heaven and the thought of this world with its vice, its ungodliness, its immorality, its rebellion, its sickness, its pain, its sorrow, its suffering, all of its affliction, all of its trial and tragedy and tears.
Amen.
The thought of leaving this world behind is not very grievous. Let's not let a death or deaths shake our faith. Instead, let it solidify our faith, because all will die. We know that all will die. What a peace to know they're with the Lord. Our loved ones are with the Lord. What a peace to know that they're not gone away. They're just gone ahead. And what a peace to know that death is not the end. Not for the believer, it's not the end. Boy, how sorrowful would we be if we believed that death was the end?
Amen.
So, The last question I'll leave you with this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready? Every day, thousands of people die on earth, every single day. Every person that's born is one day going to die. Again, unless Christ comes in our lifetime and raptures his bride out of here, which I pray he does. But I also have to know this present reality. If the Lord does not come in my lifetime, I am going to die. Just as surely as the thousands of generations that have died before us. So I must live my life ready. Ready to check out from this world at any time. I had a little automobile accident the other day. Not a big accident, just enough to disable my vehicle and put me in a rental vehicle. But nobody was hurt. Thank God for that. But it just accents again how quickly these accidents happen, how unannounced they come, and how quickly it could end a human life. How quick it could be over just that quick. On your way home from work, on your way home from the grocery store, on your way to go pick up your child, on your way to go pay a bill, boom, just like that, you're dead. And you're standing before the creator of all the universe just that quickly. You're standing before him. I mean, it's too late then to say, oh, Lord, I wanted to get ready. I wanted to do the right thing. I wanted to forgive these others. I wanted to ask you to forgive me. I wanted to do better. Too late now. It's too late. The time to be ready right now while you're still alive. If you're not ready, then I'd be happy to pray with you this morning. I'd be happy to pray with you because can I tell you, all it takes is, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, wash my sins clean. Lord, I believe you died on a cross for me and rose from the grave. I invite you into my heart. Change me. I mean, it's that simple, really. That begins a whole new life, if you mean it. The sinner's prayer was on the cross was pretty short. Lord, remember me in your kingdom. The Lord said, I'll see you in paradise today. I'm planning on seeing all my loved ones in paradise. And for those who are living wicked lives, I'm praying that the Lord will straighten them out quick before they go and have mercy on their souls. Let's bow our heads. Father, we pray today. Lord, we pray. We have, Lord, widows and widowers among us today. Lord, we have some whose husbands or wives have been gone for quite some time and others who've made a recent departure. Lord, among us, we have many who've lost our loved ones, parents, children, brothers, sisters, grandparents, grandchildren, loved ones. Oh, Lord, our great comfort is knowing, Lord, that you are God and that the dead are not perished and all those who died in Christ are with you even now. And Lord, we are comforted with the knowledge that we will see you soon and see them again soon. Lord, I pray for all of these brothers and sisters who've lost loved ones, especially these who've lost their spouses recently. Pray for my brother Henry. Pray for his family. Lord, I pray for the Saloni family. Lord, for all these who have lost loved ones. Pray for my sister Maria. Lord, I pray for my sister Jan and Lola and Jean, Lord, who lost her husband Eugene. And Lord, all, Lord, who've lost husbands, wives, family members. Lord, we take great comfort in Christ, knowing we will be reunited and that soon. And Lord, I pray if there's any among us who don't know you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you convict them. I pray, Lord Jesus, that if there's those among us, Lord, those who hear my voice that have strayed, who have wandered in faith, who have backslidden, Lord, rescue them. Restore them, Lord, to nearness, Lord Jesus, to you. Encourage us one and all, Lord, as we look to you and we declare together this world is not our home.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen, amen. Amen, amen.